Youth worship team, appreciate you guys. Good morning, church. Good morning. Good to see you all. I have an announcement to read from the governing board. Okay? So it says, 2 weeks ago, Pastor Ho notified the governing board that he is resigning from SCAC in order to respond to God's call to teach at a seminary in California. As you know, Pastor Ho will also be going on sabbatical next year. His original plan was to go on sabbatical for the first six months of the year, according to the staff manual. Then he's expected to return to SCAC after his sabbatical to serve 6 more months before he can leave for his new job. However, after discussing with the governing board agreed that we would waive the 6-month requirement in order that Pastor Ho can start teaching in September. We also thought that this will allow SCAC to start looking for a new pastor early next year and make the transition smoother. So at this time, the governing board is working with the Chinese pastors and leadership to form a transition team. This transition team will help lead the Chinese ministries until we find our next lead pastor for the Chinese ministries. I'm sure maybe some of you have questions, and the governing board and Pastor Ho have arranged to use the lunchtime on 11/14, which is 2 weeks from today, to have a Q&A time. And they may not have all the answers that you're looking for, as they're still beginning to process all this change. But they'll do their best to share with you whatever questions that you might have about the transition. So it's going to be quite a change for Pastor Ho, I know, and his family. And so let's just take this time now just to pray for Pastor Ho, his new ministry, and being obedient to God's calling. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for today. We thank you for this, for Pastor Ho. And the news is both that we're happy and delighted for him and in the sense of his gifting and calling, Lord, that you've given him, and we're sad to see him go at the same time. So we just continue to ask that you bless Pastor Ho and Shirley and the kids, and ask for your continual leading and guidance, Father, for that family. Pray that Pastor Ho would just continually to look to you and to look back on these past 7 years or so, and with just great joy and with great thankfulness for ministry here and also how you shaped him. And we pray for our governing board and pray for especially the Chinese ministry deacons as they put together a transition team search committee. And we just pray, Father, for your choice to be really evident to them as they seek. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks, church. Thanks. All right. Well, today we're also going to start a new series called Control Alt Delete. And for all of us who grew up on PCs, We know what that 3-finger salute means, right? It means reset, restart, reboot. And I was talking to someone about this series who's a little bit younger than me, and he says, actually, Control-Alt-Delete to me means task manager. And so I felt really old. And if you're a Mac user, Control-Alt-Delete, I know, has no significance to you, so I suggest you purchase a PC to make life more exciting. All right. Now, what is this series about? This series is about doing a reset on how we think about spiritual formation, about our different ideas about how a person grows. For example, you know, I came to know Christ. I came into a relationship with God in my sophomore year of college. And before then, I had never attended church in my life before my freshman year of college, never. Didn't know the Bible, didn't know how to pray, didn't know the Lord's Prayer, didn't know all these fancy terms, justification, sanctification, propitiation, Trinity, revelation, illumination, didn't understand that in the context of a church. But once I became a follower of Christ, my next question, and it was such a radical change for me, my next question was, you know, what do I do now? What are the next steps? How do I grow? How do I live my life? What is God up to? What is God like? How do I figure these things out? Normal questions for a new believer, right? And so probably like a lot of you, if you remember that time, a lot of questions. So I had a lot of good spiritual conversations with people that are older than me. I had a lot of good spiritual conversations with my pastor who would give me some ideas and try to answer some of my questions. And then my church itself, the church that I grew up in, which was kind of a Korean Southern Baptist church, they had a certain kind of bent, a certain kind of trajectory or programs you're supposed to go to, like Sunday school and discipleship. And if I could just take some time now, I just want to summarize At least for my church that I grew up in, which may be different from you, but at least for me, the spiritual values, the values of spiritual formation, which I grew up at the time that were in my church, I would describe it like this. At first, there was an emphasis. I'm going to write this down. You don't need to, okay? But there was an emphasis on knowledge. Okay? So I was taught that to be a good Christian, you need to be doctrinally sound. Sounds good, right? People who loved me, people who cared about me, they didn't want me to be a heretic, right? So I was taught to affirm a certain set of beliefs, certain set of core values, so forth, morality and things like that, in order to be a good, safe Christian and not a heretic. And thus, my ascription to a certain doctrinal statement set me apart from other denominations that may not have it as right as our particular denomination, right? And I think that was probably my very first taste of spiritual, of legalism. And it tasted pretty good at the time. Now, are doctrinal statements wrong? No, absolutely not. You know, especially for me, I was a young believer, you know, in my spiritual infancy. I wanted milk. All right, we just crave, we want the quick and, you know, we want the easy answer. Give me a simple, digestible definition of God. Give me a simple definition for the Holy Spirit. Give me, a simple definition tell me how Jesus is coming back. Give me a simple definition of sin. I'm not going to read three volumes on spiritual theology, right? I just need the cliff notes. So I had a lot of questions, and the church was happy to give me a lot of answers. Even a lot of answers to questions that I wasn't even necessarily asking. But there was just a lot of knowledge packed in. I need to know this and know this, and it's all systematically formulated and Bible-backed. Things like, you know, how do you resist temptation? Well, I'll give you 3 points on Jesus in the wilderness. How do I break an addiction? Let me give you 4 points from, you know, the Samaritan, the woman at the well. And here it is. It's kind of like, this is my spiritual upbringing, maybe not yours. But the more knowledge I gained, and the more points that I knew, and the more application, the more stuff that I memorized, the more spiritual you were. So knowledge equated to spirituality. And it's kind of interesting, though, because if you look through all the Gospels, and if you look at all the way Jesus taught, Jesus, if people had questions, he never said, well, let me tell you point number one. He never did that. The way that Jesus taught in the Gospels is, number one, he asked questions, and he told stories. That's how he did it. So growing in Christ, again, it in my church, first meant knowing the right answers. Now, the second value of growing in Christ in the church I grew up in was the emphasis on service. Service, and especially in the church. And for me, you know, I love serving, and I still love serving today. I love serving and still love serving today. Service is a way, at least for me, it was the way to express gratitude to God. That's what it is. Service to me is worship. And so I learned how to play guitar, and I led worship, and then I got roped into Sunday school because I had a pulse. And, you know, I taught elementary Sunday school, and then I moved to youth Sunday school. And it's true. You know what they say, like, if you teach, you learn so much. And it's so true. I learned, you know, especially as a spiritual, in my infancy, so to speak, the Old Testament is particularly hard. I mean, I started off in the New Testament, read. But there were times where I had to read, teach kids on the Old Testament. And I didn't really get through that too well in my first couple years of being a Christian. And so I would read the curriculum for the Old Testament, for lessons for the kids. I'm like, oh, this is so good. This is so easy. And then I was in class one time, and I checked out one of the kids, you know, brought his Bible, an elementary school Bible. And so I checked, I was like, this is so easy to read, I understand it. And I actually went out and bought like an elementary kid's Bible, and that was my school, and I read the whole Old Testament that way. That's how I learned the Old Testament. So no shame in that, no shame in that. That's my confession. Now, as great as serving was, and still is today, there's two traps that I found that I fell into when it comes to serving. And I don't know, maybe this might relate to you. But the first trap is that serving God sometimes has led to spiritual pride. And spiritual pride, it's an oxymoron, right? Because there's nothing spiritual about pride. But see, when you're serving God, and when you're told in the church that in order to grow, you need to serve God, and especially in the church, and so it's something that you can kind of sink your teeth into. It's something you can get your hands on and say, hey, I'm really doing something. I'm serving God. And you're doing things like you're sacrificing your time. You're spending all this time at church, your finances. You can really feel like you're earning credits with God. You know, so many credit card things have like these reward programs. You know, it's kind of like when you're serving God, it feels like I'm storing up all these reward points, you know, in heaven. It can feel like that sometimes. And then sometimes you think, hey, God, once in a while, I deserve a little reward on earth too, right? You know, spiritual pride, it always breeds a spirit of entitlement. So that's the first thing. And the second trap of serving God is that I fell into from time to time is that the doing part becomes more important than being. And the getting it done part becomes more important than getting along with other people. And again, if you're serving God, my attitude, man, you wouldn't have liked me as a younger believer, you know, but my attitude is like, if you're serving God, then help out or get out of the way. That was pretty much my attitude. There's a lot of spiritual pride building up underneath. Henry Nouwen said this. He said, the greatest threat to devotion to Christ is service to Christ. Let me say that one more time. The greatest threat to devotion to Christ is service to Christ. And for a lot of us who serve and for all of us who do a lot of things in church, we understand that's true. That's really true. We can get so caught up in the doing. We can get so caught up in the results, and it makes us feel righteous that we forget about God, people, and we neglect even our own character. So there's an emphasis, again, on knowledge, and the second one was service. I'll write this down, service. And the last one is that the goal of the Christian life seem to be arriving at this place called maturity. So the goal was, you don't want to be a spiritual infant too long, so you need to get to this place where you're known as mature. You want to be seen as a mature believer. And no one would ever say, right, look at me, I'm mature. No one would ever do it. That's ridiculous, right? It's like the deacon who was voted the most humble person at church, and he was awarded a pin, but they took it away from him the next Sunday. You know why? Because he wore it. I've told that joke so many times. I know it's like it's old, but I like it. But there was this unspoken rule, at least in the church that I was at. Of course you can't go and say, hey, I'm mature. Like, I've arrived, right? You can't really show people, you know, in some way that I'm mature, that you're mature. But there was this unspoken rule that actually, yes, you can. Yes, you can. You see, because the more knowledge you had, and the more you were committed to knowledge, the more you're committed to service, that tells you, that's a measure of how mature you are. And so the more you do those things, the better you feel about yourself. And again, you never say it out loud, but that's how you feel. That's how you feel. And not everyone fell into that trap, but a lot of people did. And a lot of people who didn't have a lot of knowledge, who didn't do a lot of service, never felt mature. They never felt like they were close to God. I think Christians, you know, we're very prone to legalism. We just want to be able to measure everything and say, God, are we doing okay? A Christian's heart, a people's heart, we're so opposed, I think, so much to grace. We want to find a way to merit or earn God's favor. So again, a lot of spiritual formation I grew up in, and probably some of you here as well, was based on this knowledge, service, with a goal of maturity. And what I would like to do, especially for you that have been Christians for a long time, I just want to pose the question, all right, is how has that worked out for you? How has that worked out for you? Are you more like Jesus? Do you love God above all other loves? Do you have a more open heart? Do you have a more loving heart? Do you have a more accepting heart? Do you have a community of friends where there's authenticity, transparency, we can sit in silence with each other? Are you closer to the heart of God in terms of humility, justice, compassion? And again, I'm not saying these things. I'm not saying we need to do a Control-Alt-Delete because I'm trying to knock the old way. I grew up in this. And there's so much in this that I'm thankful for in my spiritual formation. But I also see a lot of drawbacks. I see that there's a lot of this. There's things in here that can breed a lot of legalism. There's not a lot of truth in the innermost places. There's an emphasis to me like on the minor things and neglect of the major things. And so, again, if I could just use this and just maybe just draw a diagram, so to speak, of the kind of the idea of spiritual formation in the church I grew up in, okay? So, again, the more knowledge you have, the more service you do, you're more committed. You're getting to this place called maturity, and that what that means is that you're closer to God. You're closer to God. So the idea, kind of the pathway that was seen is that those who are growing, those who are actually growing in Christ, are being spiritually formed, are people who are, you know, moving into these areas. And so you would have a sphere of people who were maybe, you know, deacons or, you know, pastors or elders. And these guys, man, they did a lot. They were serving at church all the time. They had a lot of knowledge. They were just seen as mature because they spent all this time in this particular area. So these guys are really close to God. And then you have this other layer of people who, you know, maybe they're Sunday school teachers, maybe they're just some lay volunteers, and so forth. People just who just served just from time to time, maybe special events. Those people weren't as close to God because, you know, they weren't studying as much. They weren't as committed as these other people, so they weren't seen as mature and as close to God as these people. And so the idea was to, you know, again, is to, we need to move people this way. And then there's this other layer that's basically, we could call it the crowd. Okay? It's the people at church. It's the people at church on a Sunday who don't serve at all. They just kind of come. They're not committed to anything. They don't want to be committed to anything. And so these people are the least furthest away from God. Why? Because they're not growing in knowledge, because they're not going to Sunday school. And they're not serving anywhere. Therefore, they must not be mature. Right? That's kind of the spiritual formation framework that I grew up in. I don't know about you. Maybe it's different for you. Okay? And so what I'm saying is that this kind of breeds really a lot of legalism. It's not good for the soul. For example, let's say this, and we kind of know this. You can have a deacon, you can have a pastor, you can have an elder. But because of their knowledge is so great and their service is so great, they've seen as mature. But where's their heart? What if you have someone who's an elder, he's seen as close to God, but his heart, instead of pointing in the direction of God, his heart, he's somewhere else. Really, his heart and soul are somewhere else. But let's say you have someone in the crowd, a person here, and God is working in their life, and they love God. And there's this love of God that's building, and their heart is pointing in this particular direction. Now, really, truly, who's closer to God? It's this person. If your heart is pointing in a different direction other than God, well, you're moving away. But in this, people are the ones that are really closer to God. This person can never be. And if you're out here, and there's a lot of people in here that are out here, you always feel this way. I'm really not in. I'm really not sure where I am. And so what I think is that we need to do kind of a spiritual reset on this. Because here's the deal. If this is God, let's say God is here, okay? First of all, what if God is not static, but God himself is moving? That God has a heart, that God has a certain trajectory, that God has passion, that he's moving. So instead of having this static thing built on this, right, what you can do is you can have, let me just write this again. If here you have God and his heart is moving somewhere, then you have people everywhere, and there is none of this sphere stuff. What it's about is, where are people's hearts? Doesn't matter. We're not measuring by these things. What it is, it's really, you can be anywhere, but it's, where's your heart? Where's your soul? Are you connected? Are you connected? Are you connected? That's all it is. And so this series, what we're going to be talking about in this series, and so today's all just introduction, all right? This series is asking the question, if we could push the reset button on this, if we could take this out and not think in those terms, kind of push the reset button, change the trajectory of our spiritual formation values, what would be a better way? What would be a better way? What would be more like this? And following God versus I can measure myself to that I'm there, that I've somehow arrived, that I'm mature. What are some new values that would help us align better with God's heart? The last, 5 weeks, you know, we took the time to, if we're going to make disciples in this place that love God above all their loves, to pursue Jesus' vision for a Trinitarian community, to seek justice for the marginalized and neglected, we need a new spirituality. We need to change. Our church, we need to change. Our DNA needs to change at SCAC. So here we go, all right? I'm going to give you a couple of values. And these are on, and you can follow along on your outline, okay? So the first value, spiritual value, we want to emphasize is that instead of the emphasis on knowledge and getting the right answer, because it's really important to have the answers and right answers, I think what we need to do is look at Jesus a bit. And we need to go and look at questions. We need to place the value on questions over dogma, or questions over doctrine. It might sound heretical at first, all right? So instead of making sure that people have the right doctrine or have the right answers pertaining to a certain area of knowledge, I think what we need to do is we need to lead people into having good conversations and asking the right questions. And there's two benefits as I see it. The first is that we place a high value on the mystery of God. Because here's what happens. When you give a person a doctrinal statement, when you say that this is the right, you ask the question, who is God? That's the first question where you start off with everything, with all types of theology. Who is God? When you come into a relationship with God, I mean, honestly, that was my first question. It's like, God, who are you? You know, who are you that you think about me? Who is this God? Wow, I mean, it's amazing. Who are you? Well, let me give you a definition, and then you don't need to think about it anymore. No, you don't want to do that. If we can always be asking that question, who is God? All throughout our lives, you know what? We place a high value on the mystery of God. When we emphasize dogma over definition, we end the conversation once the answer is given. And theology is a quest to know God. Listen, theology is a quest to know God. It is not a quest to define God. And that's one of the mistakes I made. I used to think theology books were this, oh, it's just these scholars who are trying to say all this stuff and flowery stuff about God, and they're just trying to confine him. No, it's not. Theologians and these scholars, they're people who are trying to understand God. And they would never tell you this is the definitive answer. I wrote this stuff about God. They're there. That's the definitive answer. No, not at all. They're on a quest to know God. And so if we could help people by keep, you know, questing, asking the same questions that theologians have for thousands of years, then what does it lead to? I think it leads more to, up there it says, whoa, moments. Like, whoa, wow, God's surprising. I can't believe God is like that. Or whoa, woe is me. You know, he convicts me in my heart because of my sin. Or aha, or I bow, I worship. I think that's better than getting to a place of like where knowledge is the end. No, in the Bible, knowledge is a means to the end. Knowledge is a means to the end in two ways. Knowledge is for you, for your spiritual transformation. And number two, knowledge leads to worship. But I think in this spiritual formation, knowledge is like kind of like the end goal. It's like it stops there. But no, I think knowledge should always lead to the sense of mystery and worship. And the second benefit of emphasizing questions is humility. A lot of knowledge gathering by Christians in the last 20 years has really, it's led to the church having just people with a lot of spiritual pride. I know a lot of Christians, they're intellectual giants, but they're spiritual midgets. And if our quest to know God, if we keep asking questions, then I think we get to know God deeper. And we're humbled in the process. And church, you know, you really need to hear this too. Really, the high mark of a spiritual person or quote-unquote mature person is humility. Is humility. I was talking with a person who, they went to a BSF. You guys know what that is, right? I'm not knocking BSF, okay? Bible Study Fellowship. And they're just saying that once they got into the class and they were sitting with their small group and they had to kind of each go around one by one and talk about why they were there and how long they'd been attending BSF. And the person just told me that there was a couple people in there, when they talked about how long they were at BSF, there was this pride about them. They had been at BSF for 20 years, and they were very proud of that fact, that they were very spiritual because they had attended BSF for that long. See, that makes no sense in God's eyes. But to them, they translated, I'm BSF for 20 years, and therefore I must really be close to God. I must really be spiritual. And there's a lot of Christians who are just really prideful because they're Christians. And I'm just saying that I don't get it. Well, actually, I kind of get it because I've been that way too. But God doesn't get it. Really, the hallmark, the high mark of a spiritual person is humility. Now, what are some of the basic foundational questions that we should be asking? Because, you know, this might sound heretical to some of you. I don't know. Here's some questions. Next slide. Who is God? What is God up to in the world? Who is man? What is wrong between God and man? What has God done about the problem? What is God doing today in our lives and souls? How are we to participate together in this movement of God? Now, these aren't new questions, okay? These are old questions. These are old as religion itself. So I'm not doing anything heretical or anything like that here, okay? In fact, each of these questions are the starting point for systematic theology. If you go to the next slide, right, you can see there, who is God? That's theology proper. Every theological book starts actually with that question. Who is God? What is God up to in the world? That's eschatology. What is man? That's anthropology. What is wrong between God and man? That's sin, hamartiology, and so on. But the way that we've tended to use it in church is like, we would say here's a class on eschatology. Now let me tell you the different views of eschatology. Let's do a class on soteriology, and let me give you the different definitions, pneumatology, and so forth. And I think we need to go backwards. We need to be like first century believers. We need to go back to when they didn't know the answer, so to speak, you know, when they just kept asking questions and they were seeking God and they were wondering and they were searching the scriptures. They were searching the Old Testament trying to figure it out. And they didn't have a children's Bible, you know. It was really tough for them. And I just think it'd be awesome if we could have spiritual formation, you know, discipleship classes like in our knowledge trellis, And, you know, Tongues actually already started this because we started this about 2 years ago. And Tongue and I, we just sat down and said, you know what, we've looked at this and we said, yeah, the problem or one of the problems that we see with our the old way of spiritual formation is that knowledge just leads to knowledge. And knowledge just leads to maybe kind of a puffed up type spirit. And we just asked, is there a way that we can teach people knowledge without leading to a spirit of pride? Can we do that? Can we teach in such a way that there can be an atmosphere of, number one, spiritual transformation, number two, of worship? And so for some of you who've been in Tongues class, he's had several knowledge classes. You did talk about Jesus and things like that. There's always a part, we do a lot of studies and things like that, but there's always this part of the end where there's a response. There's a worship component. Because we want to do things a little bit differently. We don't want you to grow in pride. We want you actually to grow. We want God to shape you in grace, in humility, in worship. Because that's what knowledge needs to lead to, not to pride. All right, the second spiritual value for a new kind of Christian is grace. And grace over everything. What do I mean? Is that we don't bank our spirituality, how good we feel, on anything. It's all by God's grace that we're saved. And I love the grace series that Tun preached a couple months ago on the book of Jonah. If you haven't heard that one, you can go to the website and get that one. But Tun said this. He said that grace was the most widely used and least understood term in the church, and I agree. Why? Because this is how I've seen my life go, and I see it in a lot of other people's lives too. We're saved by grace, but we are made worthy by works, morality, generosity, reputation, etc. In other words, God, hey, God, I'm so thankful that you saved me, and now let me do all this activity to show you that I'm worth your time and to show myself that I'm worth it, that I'm spiritual. And don't feel bad if you've gone into that trap too. Remember Galatians 3? Paul says this. He says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard?" He's saying, did you receive the Spirit by doing stuff? Did you earn your salvation? Or did you just receive it by believing in what was preached to you? He says, "Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort?" I think that's a word for all of us. And again, it's a very human reaction, to want to kind of try to earn our salvation. And so part of this series, we're going to talk about knowledge. And the second part of the series, we're going to talk about grace. And a lot of times grace is presented as this thing that God does for, like God's very graceful toward you, that he forgives you, that he gives you all these chances and so forth. That's right, and that's good. But there's this other part of grace that we really need to take a look at. It's what does it mean for a person to be graced? And what spiritual effect does that have actually in the heart to actually shape it and change it? What does a graced life, soul and heart, look like? Okay, and this is going to be new territory for me. It's going to be new territory, I think, for a lot of you as well. And two words that we'll explore, you know, are when a person has been graced, is that you experience freedom, and you're able to truly enter into community. And it's all this, man, God, you still love me? I can't believe it. The summary is, well, wow, God, you still love me. No merit of my own. Do I deserve this? All right, the last spiritual value for a new kind of Christian is the idea of being spiritual rather than being known as mature. So spiritual over maturity. And the truth is, if you look at the Bible, just do a concordance search, the Bible doesn't use the word mature a lot. Paul's favorite word for a growing Christian is not mature, that this person is mature. It's actually he uses the term, are you spiritual? In Galatians 6, he says, you who are spiritual. Why should we not think in terms of the goal, like our goal in this life is to get to this place called maturity? Why should we just nix that out? Why should we not think in terms of maturity? Because, in essence, we all know this too, but we just kind of go along because we were taught that way, that this is just what we're supposed to do. But maturity is a myth. Maturity is a myth. Right? Because we know that if anyone is really spiritually mature, if they thought that way, they would know that they're not. Does that make sense, right? Because here, a growing Christian, the more you know about God, the deeper you go in your depths of relational intimacy with God, the more you're like, wow, God, you are so much, you are great and glorious and good, man, I am not. And the deeper that you go in Christ, and the more that you actually know, and the more that you give your life to God, a person doesn't come and say, oh, I'm just so mature. They say, oh, God, you're just so much more greater than. I'm nothing. Does Billy Graham think he's really mature? No, of course not. Of course not. And so, for example, Isaiah the prophet, when he came before the Lord in great intimacy, he had this, you know, with the vision, he didn't think to himself, wow, I must be really pretty good, pretty spiritually mature to have access to God. Right? Isaiah didn't think like that. He said, no. He said, woe is me. And so the notion, again, that I'm a mature Christian doesn't ever enter into the mind of a spiritual person. I'll say that again, right? The notion that I'm a mature Christian doesn't ever enter the mind of a truly spiritual person. They just don't think of themselves that way in terms of maturity. A spiritual person sees life as a journey in pursuit of God. A spiritual person sees life as a journey in pursuit of God. Look at what Paul said. Now, after Jesus, I mean, my vote is that Paul is the most spiritually like mature, formed person to have ever lived. All right? And that's just my opinion. This is what Paul said in Philippians. This is a familiar verse, right? Paul said, I'm not saying that I have all this together, that I've made it, but I'm well on my way, reaching out for Christ, who has so wonderfully reached out for me. He says, I'm on my way. I'm journeying here. Friends, don't get me wrong. By no means do I count myself an expert in all of this. He's just talking about spirituality and so forth. But I got my eye on the goal, where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus. And so he says, the goal is what? It's not how I feel about myself or whether or not I'm mature. The goal is keeping in step with Jesus. That's what he says. I'm off and running, and I'm not turning back. I love that. That's from The Message. No one is truly spiritually mature until you get to heaven. So if you want to have arrived and be mature, I'd have to kill you. Right? That's the truth. And so instead of the goal being maturity here, we just need to ask the question of, really, if you're here, is, well, where am I? Where am I? Is my heart, is my soul, is it pointing in that direction? Is it in the direction of God? Rather than I can bank it on knowledge and service and then, no. No. Where's my heart? Where's my red dot in the lingo we've been speaking? So again, we're going to spend time again on areas of this thing of knowledge and how does knowledge lead to spiritual formation versus just pride. We're going to be talking about grace, not necessarily just how God has graced us, just God's grace and his heart towards us, but actually, what does a graced life look like? What does it really mean to be graced? And then we're going to talk about this thing called spiritual rather than maturity. Now, I really believe that these are the things that we need to kind of move us on into. These values are really going to guide us for the kind of disciples we're making well into the future. Will these values, emphasis, change in the future? Obviously, they will, I think, from time to time. Because there's course corrections, I think, that God gives to the church. Now, is there a possibility that all these things that I have talked about, that these values of spiritual over maturity and grace and questions and so forth, is there a possibility that these values can become legalistic, another form of legalism? Absolutely. We're just so good at perverting what's good and just turning into something legalistic. But my hope is that we've got an eye on it because, well, there's at least two things there that really keep us guard, is that it's grace. That we don't bank our spirituality on anything besides just the grace of God. And also this idea of spiritual over maturity. All right, church, so that's what's going to be happening the next couple weeks. Let me pray for us, and I'll let you go. Oh, God, we thank you, Father, so much for today. Thank you, Father, for really the journey that you've been leading this church on for the past years. And you really want to form us, Lord, because you love us. And you want to form us into a people, Father, who are not prideful, but people who are humble, and people who don't feel like and have to look like they've got it all together, but people who know that we're just on a journey, and we just want to keep in step with you. And you want to form people here, Father, who really hunger and thirst after the things of God. After your person, after your spirit. And Lord, I really pray, Father, for our church. I really pray for SCAC as a whole, and I pray, Father, for our English congregation here. Lord, that Christ would truly, truly be formed in us. And thank you, Father, that I believe that that is your desire for us. Thank you for your goodness and your kindness and your grace that you have bestowed on every single one of us. And I pray, Lord, that increasing measure, more and more people, Father, here at SCAC, that our DNA will just change, that we will really respond to your grace, believers and unbelievers alike. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.